Please remain standing. Turn to Galatians chapter 2, verses 6 through 10, our sermon message today from this text. Let's now hear the word of God. But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, for he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. They desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I also was eager to do. Thus far ends the reading of God's word. Please now be seated. I would like us this morning to think about this passage of Scripture under the sermon title, The Early Church, Diversity But Unity, or Diversity and Unity. And I think we need to try to get a handle on what's going on in this section of Scripture. Yes, the Apostle Paul has come to Jerusalem to talk with the leaders of the church at Jerusalem, namely Peter, James, and John. And they are discussing the question in general, the overall question that's being looked at here is, what is the gospel and who is it for? What is the gospel and who is it for? You see within their discussions that there has already been an indication that the Apostle Peter is going to concentrate his ministry on what is called the circumcised, which is another way of saying the Jewish people. Peter is going to focus most of his efforts, he's been called to focus most of his efforts on the Jews and to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Jews. While Paul and Barnabas are focusing their ministry on and have been called to focus their ministry on bringing the gospel to the Gentiles or the uncircumcised. And when you think about those two groups together, what you really need to appreciate is that the church, from the very beginning of its foundation, the early development of the church, is thinking in terms of the gospel reaching everybody. They're thinking not just in terms of it being a Jewish gospel, only for Jews, but they're thinking it in much more broad terms, in universal terms, that the gospel needs to go to everyone, that there's something about this Jesus who died and gave his life for sinners that needs to be heard by everyone. And they are not going to put any restrictions on who can hear it. That is really important to understand. That is, and it's important because it shows a huge change that's come over the minds of the early church. You see, many in the early church were initially Jews. And as Jews, they thought themselves to be the chosen people of God. And they really had a lot of disdain for other people. For anyone who wasn't Jewish. For anyone who belonged to another race, another nationality, another people group. And we can't really, in a sense, it's hard for us to really appreciate what a radical change the gospel is making in the minds of people like Peter and James and John and even Paul. This idea that God is interested in the Gentiles is not something that the Jews thought very highly of or thought very much about. And this has to be appreciated. The early church from its beginning is going to reach out to everybody with the gospel. Because, you see, brothers and sisters, the gospel is for everybody. It is for everybody. And it appeals. Its central message that Christ dies to save sinners is a message that all people need to hear, whether they are Americans or Russians or Africans or Chinese, whether they are rich or poor, whether they are women or men. And the church must not do anything, in my opinion, and I think the Bible will back me up, must not do anything to restrict that message going to a certain group of, only to a certain group of people. Now, where in the world did Peter, James, and John, and Paul get this idea from, that the gospel was for everybody? I mean, it certainly, as I've already pointed out, it wasn't from their culture. It wasn't from their upbringing. Nor was it the idea that these were a group of people who were dreamers. that they really believed that the best thing that world peace would be the most important thing we could possibly have in this world. They weren't dreamers. Nor were they totalitarian tyrants who wanted to subjugate people for their own interests, for their own self-interests. That wasn't what motivated them either. That wasn't where these ideas came from. Where is the origin? Where is the origin of these thoughts that the gospel is for everybody? Well, like everything in this Christian community, origin is centered in the work and the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is the Lord Jesus Christ who gave impetus, who gave energy to this idea that the gospel is to go to everybody and is for everybody, in His Great Commission. Is it not there, friends, in Matthew chapter 28, when Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me. Now go and baptize and teach and make disciples of all nations. For lo, I am with you always, even to the end." Isn't that where the genesis, the energy comes for the disciples? I mean, they've just recently heard this. And the fact that they're now interested in going out to the nations, I think if you looked at the If you look, though, at the early church, too, there was a little reticence, I have to admit that. They had to be, in some cases, actually driven out of Jerusalem to bring this gospel to the rest of the world. But gradually, there's this thought that we need to do this because this is what Jesus says to do. That Jesus has a kingdom that goes beyond just the confines of Jerusalem or Israel. Well, the Great Commission certainly is that thought, and you get a little bit, I think, of a sense of even in our passage today, where this idea that God wants this gospel to go to everybody, you get Paul saying this comment in verse 6. Those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. God shows personal favoritism to no man. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you bring to the table, to the salvation table. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter how much money you have. It doesn't matter whether you're black or white. It doesn't matter what circles of society you hang out in. God does not show any favoritism to anyone. And the flip side of that has to be, God is interested in everybody. If he shows no favoritism, he's interested in everybody. Right? Now, it's not simply that Jesus made this command, but that this command has Old Testament roots. This Great Commission that Jesus uttered has Old Testament predecessors. In the covenant that is made with Abraham, that document, that relationship that God establishes with Abraham, you can see that God is interested in Abraham, but he's interested in more than just Abraham. And you can see how God says this if you turn to Genesis chapter 17. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 3, we read, Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father to many nations. Thou shalt be a father to many nations. And then he goes on to say in verse 5, Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thou shalt be called Abraham. For a father of nations I have made thee. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee, in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And to thy seed after thee. And you look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, and you find out that Abraham's seed, he wasn't simply talking about Abraham's physical descendants. Genesis 3:16 specifically says that Abraham's seed was Christ, or is Christ. That Christ was going to, and you put this all together with the promise that God made to Abraham, and you come up with the idea that Abraham's going to be a father of nations because Abraham's going to have a seed, And that seed is going to impact many nations. That seed is going to have an impact upon the lives of many different peoples. That God isn't just interested in the salvation of the Jews, but God is interested in the salvation of His creation, which is certainly much broader than the Jews and the peoples of this earth. God is interested in that. He wants them to hear this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see, this Old Testament idea, it's there. It's there all the time. It's true, on the one hand, that God had a priority of working with the Jews in the Old Testament. But it wasn't to the exclusion of ignoring other people. And you see that even in some of the great instances in the Old Testament of other people coming to faith. Rahab, Ruth, they weren't Jews. Naaman the Syrian general, Elijah ministering to the woman of Zarephath, a widow whose son was sick and had died. You see it as the beginnings of this movement of people coming to know about God as the Redeemer and the Creator, the one who has the power over life and death, the one who can heal a leper, a man who was so grateful that he said, "Let me take some of this dirt of Israel back with me so that I can be a part of God's people and I can worship you when I have to go back to Syria and serve in the court of my king." All this is going on as a precursor to what's going to happen when Jesus finally comes on the scene. But there's a little bit of a hitch here. And the story I read from Matthew chapter 15 has to be troubling to some of you. The story about this woman who comes to Jesus and wants Jesus to take care of her demon-possessed daughter. Let's go back to Matthew 15 for a minute. With Jesus, you see a huge transition going on. It's a transition from Israel exclusively to more and more the nations being brought in. And this Matthew 15 passage really puts both of those thoughts together. Beginning in verse 21, Jesus went and departed to the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. Where's that? That's in modern-day Lebanon, not Israel. It wasn't a Jew he was talking to here. This woman who came was a Canaanite who lived in Tyre, in the region of Tyre and Sidon. She was not from the nation of Israel. She cried to him, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David." We don't have time to go into all that, but son of David is a title of the eternal king of God's people. "Have mercy upon me." Rather interesting that she would say that to him as one who is outside of the, as a person who's outside of the covenant of with God and His people. "My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." But he answered her not a word. On the one hand, he's maintaining this Israel first focus to his ministry. On the other hand, I think what he's doing, hey, what's this woman going to do next if I don't answer her? He wants to see what she's going to say next. He wants to see what she's going to do next. And the disciples, as they normally do, they get involved. Lord, get rid of this woman. She's bugging us. She keeps crying after us. And Jesus then says this, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And the big question is, what constitutes the house of Israel here? And once again, the Lord Jesus is saying things that, if you're not careful, you're thinking he's only speaking about Israel proper, the nation, the Jews. But we're going to see that he has something much broader in mind than just the Jews. The woman came and worshipped him. Again, this didn't deter her. This didn't deter her, what Jesus had said. Lord, help me. And Christ said, it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. I said this before. You know, who are the dogs? Children's bread, people of Israel. Dogs, everybody else. It's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. But she said, yes, Lord, but the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from their master's table. She understands. She understands that Jesus is the master, that he's the Lord and he's the mercy giver, and that he can, if he wants to, help her. And Jesus says, O woman, great is your faith. Be to you as you will. And her daughter was made whole that very day. I do very much suspect that that woman went home rejoicing. I do very much suspect that Jesus, whom she knew to be the Son of David, now she's experienced the Son of David showing mercy upon her and her family. And she's, even though she is outside of the covenant of Abraham in a physical sense, she is now a daughter of Abraham in the spiritual sense. The father of many nations has claimed, as it were, another victim, another supporter. Now there's this woman up in Tyre and Sidon who is going to go on her way talking about Jesus, the Lord and Savior who saved her daughter from devil worship. Listen carefully to how Galatians 3 talks about this idea of who the nation of Israel is. Galatians 3, verse 22. The Scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith, which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law of God brought God's people to Christ, especially talking there about the Jews, that we might be justified by faith, but true of all people. After that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for ye are all children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. God shows no favoritism. All are His children only by faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Listen, there is neither Jew nor Greek. Okay? In Jesus, there's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond or free man. There's neither slave, being a slave, or being one who is free and rich and powerful. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. If, and here's the kicker, if you be in Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You are Abraham's seed. If in Christ, you are Abraham's seed. In Christ, all of those things which are externally true about us, which people tend to gravitate towards, socially, economically, racially, all those divisions don't matter. They don't matter. What matters is faith in Jesus Christ. And that transcends all of those barriers, all of those divisions that we artificially, which are there. They're there because we are different. We come from different cultures and different backgrounds. But the problem many times is we're so comfortable in our different cultures and our backgrounds that we can't identify with people from other cultures and backgrounds, when the one thing we may have in common is Christ. That's the one thing, that's the most important thing, and that's the thing that gives us not diversity, but union. Union in Christ. Because we've all heard the same gospel, the same message. And that gospel God has used to change our hearts. We all have one thing in common. Whether we come from whatever country on the planet, whether we're a man or a woman, whether we're rich or poor, whether we're slave or free, knowing Jesus binds us together in His kingdom. You see, if we perpetuate those divisions in our minds and in our thoughts, if we somehow think that the Church of Jesus Christ is on a mission to save all the Caucasians in the world and the rest, who cares? And I could put any other nationality in there I want. If we're on that mission, we're still living under the curse of Babel. Jesus has come and absolutely obliterated that curse. I mean, we still have language things to overcome. But even the gospel can overcome language problems. And it can overcome all other kinds of problems. All other kinds of tensions. Racial prejudice. Race. See, the world is interested, the unbelieving world is interested in keeping those differences. Oh, they talk about unity. They talk about worldwide peace. And wouldn't it be great if we could all just get along? But what's the price for that? How are you going to do it? How's the world going to do it? It ain't going to be through Jesus as far as the world's concerned. It's going to be from some other mechanism, which really does not foster unity, because people start resenting being forced to do something that their hearts aren't in. See, your heart is in this because God's given you a new heart. And when you see your brother or sister, you don't see color. You don't see what kind of clothes they wear or kind of cars they drive. You just see somebody else who loves Jesus like you love him. And that's the beauty. And you see, that's what the early church caught that vision. They understood. Even as they wrestled with their own Jewish identity. And, you know, Peter wasn't perfect in all this, as Galatians 2 is going to show. He still struggled. Wasn't easy. It's not easy to give up culture. It's not, we have a real problem, in my opinion, of taking culture and using it to baptize our Christianity. As if the American flag and apple pie is the same thing as being a Christian. We have a real problem with that. But that's not thinking, friends, it's not thinking biblically. It's limiting yourself. It's forgetting that God has called us to go into the world and make all people disciples for Christ. It's forgetting that the Abrahamic covenant is for all people. It's forgetting the woman from Zarephath whom Jesus ministered to. It's forgetting Naaman and Ruth, and it's forgetting all of you. I mean, as I look out, there's probably maybe only a few of you have any Jewish identity, any Jewish blood in you. The rest of you are all Gentiles. Where would you be? See, where would you be if the church made this foolish mistake at the beginning and decided, well, we're just going to work with the Jews. We're going to just work with those people that we're comfortable with, who are like us. Ephesians 2, verse 11. Now in Jesus Christ, ye who are sometimes far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. He is our peace, who has made both one. And prior to that, he's talking about the circumcision and the uncircumcision again. He's made both one, broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in the flesh the enmity, even the law of the commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. The apostles and the Apostle Paul, they're not idealistic dreamers. They're not utopian universalists. They're not totalitarian tyrants. But when they divided their labor and sought to reach out to all people with the gospel, they understood that the gospel's purpose was to make of many new people one body whose hearts are united to Jesus, and whose hearts calls them to live for him and all of his people. The love of God in Christ saves men, and thereby it gives us meaning. It grants to us true purpose in life and identity. The love from Christ flows to us and then to each other. A love that unites us together in peace. where the world's customs, values, and culture and ethnicity do not matter. It's those things which cause strife. It's those things that cause war. Do you realize, I never forget this, back in the 80s, the two nations of Honduras and El Salvador, which are back-to-back with each other but have different groups of people, got into a war over a soccer game. Did you know that? How foolish. The only thing you see that matters for you and us is Christ in us all and over us all. Only the gospel can make that kind of change in your heart. True gospel unity matters to you this day, for you must practice loving unity to others from different groups who believe in Christ. This is a practical witness to the world of the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a power that never ends. It's a power that ends the curse of Babel, as I mentioned before, and begins the reign of Christ, the eternal King of Kings, who receives acclamation from his people, from every nation, tribe, and tongue. You, today, individually, and as his body, Christ in you is your identity. It is your unity. It is your hope. It is your destiny. Let us pray. Father, we ask you to apply this word to our hearts. Make us, Lord, zealous for the spread of the gospel. And, Lord, help us. Help us, Lord, to be comfortable wherever the gospel is preached. Wherever that true gospel is proclaimed. Let us, Lord, find our unity with others who are making that proclamation. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.